May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Please turn to the portion set for the epistle, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and to some words in verse 24. 1 Corinthians 9:24, so run that ye may obtain. It would be foolish to hope that in the course of the coming months we will not hear a very great deal about sport. Not only is there rugby being played at the moment, but the Olympics are coming. And no doubt there will be many opportunities for politicians, motivational speakers, business leaders and so on to make reference to sport as a metaphor for life. And as ever in these things, there is no new thing under the sun. The Apostle Paul got there first. Paul used sport as a metaphor for life. But not in some general and vague manner, specifically the Christian life. And what he says here is very helpful to us as we consider the life that we are called upon to live in the Lord Jesus Christ. He tells us that we are to so run that we may obtain. Now, he wants us to know things that are necessary to our salvation. Paul didn't waste time talking about peripheral matters. Paul didn't find it necessary to go about splitting hairs and arguing matters that are really only of academic interest. Paul dealt with the heart of the Christian life. He dealt with the problems of the Christian experience. He dealt with the temptations and trials that people actually face. And he offered to them, by the grace of God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, that teaching which is necessary and relevant, that we would learn how to live as Christians. And he tells us then that everyone that runs in a race, all run, but one receiveth a prize. Now that is a very simple picture. Everybody in a race runs. It isn't a race if you're not running. There is no place for the person who says, after you, to the next one. Everybody is running in the race. But only one receives the prize. Now, says Paul, so run that ye may obtain. In other words, he says, it is incumbent upon every Christian to run the Christian race with the intention of crossing the line first. And that is the picture that he is putting. But in order that we may understand this race, in order that we might be clearer as to what it is that we are doing, let us consider what helps are given to us in running the Christian race. Because I can guarantee with certainty that before you were born again, before you became a Christian, you had no training in this race. Nothing in life had prepared you for being a Christian. You'd had all sorts of experiences, but when you became a Christian, those things were turned on their head. You had gone through life, you'd known certain things, you'd had understanding of Christian things, perhaps. But when you were born again, everything changed. And nothing that had happened before prepared you for what was coming next. The nearest we would get is those of us who were blessed with growing up in Christian homes and saw the example of godly parents. That is some help. But in that it is not our experience, until we become believers, we are merely observers of how other people live. And our duty as Christians is not merely to imitate the lives of others, but to live in the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore we need to consider what helps are given to us in running this race. And it is helpful for us to consider, first of all, whose race it is. Because Paul undoubtedly is referring here to the Isthmian Games, those things which were common to the people of Corinth and the surrounding area. And they were very proud of their games, and people came from far and wide to compete. And these things entered into some of the Greek myths and legends, that at certain games people showed their prowess and then were chosen for great tasks. Paul doesn't have that in mind. But what Paul does have in mind is a serious sporting event. This is not some sort of fun run. This is not a relay that you can drop out of after a while. This is not something for charity, where when you've done a lap or two of the track, people will say, oh, well done, you've raised some money, now go and have a rest. Paul tells us, so run that he may obtain. Whose race is it? Well, it is, of course, the Christian race. And if it is the Christian race, then it is Christ's race. For none are Christians who are not in Christ. And it is he who calls us to run in this race. Why? Well, as much as anything, because he said so. It is how he would have us live. The metaphor appears in various ways. We must take up our cross daily and follow after him. Now that isn't a long distance run, that is a grueling journey. Whatever it is an ongoing, day by day activity that we do in Christ. This is not a race for a race's sake. Bodily exercise profiteth little, wrote the Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 4. We are not running this race just because it seems like a good idea, but for a reason. How may we understand the reason? Well, it seems helpful to consider this. We are fleeing from death to life. We were dead in trespasses and sins before, by the grace of God in the Lord Jesus Christ, the word of truth came to us, and we were brought to believe the gospel. Up until then, we may have thought we had life. We thought we had spiritual life. We thought we had knowledge and understanding, and we thought we were doing all right. But we were not. We were dead in trespasses and sins. But then we have found that we have been brought to life in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we have life. He that hath the Son hath life. Life is in us, life in abundance, and life is promised to us. And so we live as those who run from death to life. Now the Old Testament gave a marvelous picture of this in the cities of refuge. That if a man accidentally killed another, perhaps he was out in the field with him and they were chopping wood and the axe head flew off and hit another man and down he went, there were no witnesses to it. It's one man's word against the evidence of the dead body. The Lord provided that that man who had innocently struck another and caused his death could run to a city of refuge. And so long as he got into the city of refuge before the relatives of the dead man caught up with him, he was safe. And there were various laws, you find them I think in Numbers 35, explaining how it is that we are, how the people were to live in the city until Jubilee and so on. God provided a way for those who had committed a deadly crime to or deadly act to be delivered from their sins. But nobody who had committed such an act would dawdle down the road, amble along, telling all and sundry what they had done and where they were going. They would set their heart and their eyes upon the city of refuge. They would leave everything, and they would run, for their very life depended upon it. We are called upon to run the Christian race, and we do so as those who know that we must flee that sin that for which we are justly condemned, and come at last into the glorious and gracious presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is his race. It is the way he has appointed for us to run, and therefore we run it. But consider secondly what equipment is given to us. If you see people running these days, it's amazing how much equipment they have to have. All these special clothes, often in very bright colours, and all sorts of things to help them along. There was a time when people ran in shorts and t-shirt, but it seems that that is no longer the way to do it. Well, we are not encumbered with unnecessary equipment. We are not required to carry pots and pans. God does not lay weights upon us to slow us down. But he does grant to us a degree of equipment. Because, of course, it is necessary for us to be strengthened and refreshed. We always know in Reading, when the half marathon has been, what it was that the runners were given for refreshment. For there are discarded water bottles all down the road, and discarded sweets. And sometimes it's jelly babies, and sometimes it's something else. Piles of them down the road as the runners have grabbed handfuls and spilt them as they've gone. See, refreshment is provided for them as they undertake this race. Somebody was telling me recently that he's thinking quite seriously about having a go at swimming the English Channel. And he was explaining that as you do so, you come to points where you need to rest. And you tread water, and from the support boat, they hand down food to you and drink. And you eat and drink in the water. You need refreshment. You cannot go on without it. Now, God has given to us a means of refreshing. He has given to us several means of refreshing as we run the Christian race. Not least that we have the indwelling Holy Spirit, that God has been pleased to put his Spirit within us. There is no Christian who does not have the Holy Spirit. And he is our comforter. Literally in the Greek, the paraclete, the one who draws alongside a stricken vessel. It is as though a ship is in a storm, and another vessel draws alongside to encourage and to help and to provide that which is lacking in the stricken ship. It's a glorious picture, for it is a most dangerous thing to do. My father-in-law was in the Navy in his younger days, and he tells some pretty horrible stories about things that went wrong when ships were refueling and resupplying at sea, close side by side, and the danger is great. Well, the Holy Spirit draws alongside in the midst of our troubles particularly to help and to assist, to refresh and to comfort. But we also have the Scriptures. God has given his word. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That we are to read the Scriptures, to feed upon the word of God. To read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them. That by patience and comfort of the Scriptures, we might have that glorious, that heavenly hope. The Scriptures are given to us, not merely to bring out on a Sunday, not to read only at the Bible study, but to read day by day. And with that, of course, we have prayer, whereby we commune with a loving Heavenly Father. And the Holy Spirit intercedes for us with groanings deeper than we can utter. It is as though he is our translator, taking our weak and feeble words and turning them into the language of heaven. And we who can say so little find our petitions laid before the throne of grace in the most marvelous and glorious and God-honoring manner. Not by our doing, but by the grace of the Holy Spirit, through the gift of prayer. And in prayer, what do we find? That as we earnestly pray and wrestle with the Lord, that our troubles begin to ebb away, that as we lay the burden upon God, so he takes it from us, and he grants us peace and comfort. That if our prayers are only ever a mere smattering of words, we may not have known such things. But if we have entered into prayer, we know these things and how they are. But God has also given to us, wonderfully, Christian fellowship. We do not run this race alone. We run in the company of others. To be sure, we can only win the prize one by one. We are not able to help another over the line in that sense. But we do not run alone. We run with others. Now, this is a two-edged thing. It is a two-edged thing because on the one hand, we gain comfort and help and strength from each other as we encourage one another, as we talk to each other of the blessings of the Lord. But we have to be careful also not to be snares to each other, because if we stumble, we will bring others down with us. If our lives do not glorify the gospel, then we are in danger of tripping up others as we go. But Christian fellowship is a glorious thing, and we do give thanks to God for it. And he has also given to us those sacraments of the church, baptism and the Lord's Supper. And it is, of course, the Lord's Supper that we repeat on a regular basis. And in the Lord's Supper, what do? We do not merely come to eat a token piece of bread and drink a littlest sip of wine. We come to feed spiritually upon the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith is strengthened, our articles say, by the sacraments. That which we believe is brought near to us. As we consider what this meal is, that the Lord Jesus Christ died upon the cross for our sins and rose again for our justification, we are greatly encouraged to know that our salvation is near, that it is real and certain. And therefore, as we run this race, we know it is not a fruitless race. We know that we are running for a good purpose, and that the Lord has willed it to be so, and he has provided glorious and helpful things for us as we run in the race that he has set before us. But we consider in a little more depth, again, the company that we have. We have said something about the fellowship of other believers, and this is a glorious thing. It is a wonderful thing when Christians help one another. We are told to bear one another's burdens. But very often we feel that our own burdens are such that we haven't any energy to take on anybody else's. And yet, the way the Scriptures speak to us It is as though each of us shares around our own burden. But the burdens of others are very often lighter than the burdens we bear. And if we would only learn to share our burdens, to speak to others and say, this is my need, this is my trial, and ask for prayer, and ask for help. What do we find? Somebody else will say, well, do you know, I have been through that, and I never thought anybody else would. But this is what the Lord did for me. And so we encourage one another as we speak to one another. It is a very important thing to share Christian fellowship. We may meet together but once a week, but we should be in each other's prayers and thoughts, for so God has willed it. But Hebrews chapter 11 tells us also about a great cloud of witnesses. There are many who have gone before. And those who have gone before have, as it were, blazed the trail. The great trail blazer, of course, is our Lord Jesus Christ, who ran this race before us. But that great cloud of witnesses also goes before us. And we observe the manner of their running. We see how they overcame obstacles. Read the New Testament and the Old. Read what the saints of old did. How they overcame incredible odds. How Moses, as he stood on the shore of the Red Sea, was instructed by God to hold out his staff, and the waters parted. And the people who were so trapped and near death found a way open to them in an impossible situation. Nowhere else could they have had that help but from the Lord. And the Lord does marvelous things. The Apostle Paul, in the second epistle to the Corinthians, in the 12th chapter, speaks of those things that he will boast of. And he'll only boast in weakness. And he will only boast in weakness because he knows that those are the times when the strength of God is visible. At the end of chapter 11, he speaks of one of the things he glories in, that in Damascus, the governor, under Aretas the king, kept the city of the Damascenes with a garrison, desirous to apprehend me. And through a window in a basket was I let down by the wall and escaped his hand. Now, why does Paul boast about that? There is nothing glorious about it. It is ignominious to be treated as a bundle of laundry and lowered down in a basket. This was Paul, who on the way into Damascus had met the risen Lord Jesus Christ. This was Paul who would go on to do remarkable things, who would be bitten by a serpent and simply shake it off into the fire, who would raise Eutychus from the dead, who would be shown to many to be God's chosen servant. And there he was in that situation in Damascus. And how did God deliver this great servant of his? He allowed him to be treated like a bundle of old washing and lowered down the wall. And he crept away like a thief in the night. Now Paul's boasting is this, that God delivered him, but in a manner that added nothing to the pride of the apostle. Paul was not a proud man. Paul understood. Now, if we begin to see how it is that God delivers, it is not always by the appearance of legions of angels, by the chariots of fire, by the burning bush and the parting of the waters, but by our being lowered down the wall in a basket. Then we will begin to understand more of how God deals with us. And we should not, therefore, be looking always for the great and the glorious, but for every evidence of the grace and love of a heavenly Father. We consider, therefore, those who have gone before. There is much we consider about them. Read Christian biography. Understand how the saints of old, those in past generations, have faced the trials and tribulations of this present evil world. But then consider also, finally, our great motivation in running. Paul says that we are to so run that we may obtain. Obtain what? You see, the prize is offered. Now, in this particular race, it has to be said that the prize is given to everyone who crosses the line. That is the great point. We may not be particularly pleased with the present culture which says that there are no losers, and every child who takes part in the school day run, doesn't matter how badly they do, they're all treated as though they've come first. Which is very unfair on the child who did come first, I think. But there we are. In this particular race, as was read for us in that gospel reading from Matthew's gospel, those who worked but 1 hour received the day's wage, as those who had worked the full 12 hours did. The Lord has offered a reward, one prize. What is that prize? Well, he calls it in verse 25, he speaks in verse 25 of those who do what they do to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. Now, what is a corruptible crown? It is a laurel wreath, which in time will fade and grow brittle and fall apart. If you were Julius Caesar, you could have yours recast in bronze or gold, perhaps, and then it would last. But for the average person, the wreath simply faded away. I go occasionally to a garage near Reading where they prepare MGs, old MGs, for racing. And they have a few winners' wreaths hanging up. And you can see how old they are by how faded and dried they are, because they are laurel wreaths. We run for an incorruptible crown, one that does not fade away. Now, if the crown does not fade away, and if it is called elsewhere in James chapter 5 and Revelation chapter 2 a crown of life, how do we understand it? What is a crown of life? Is it not a living crown? Is that not the crown that will not fade away? One that is forever living. But if it is given to us as our prize, is it not the life that is given to us? Even eternal life. Is that not the prize which the Lord has set before us? For that is what our Lord Jesus Christ arose to. Not that he didn't have it before, but he set aside all that belonged to his Godhead, that he might take upon him the form of a servant, and suffer and be found obedient unto death, and so on and so forth. What is set before us is eternal life. What is set before us is life that does not end. Life in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, forever and ever. Free from sin, free from sorrow, free from temptation of every sort. A life so glorious that it is really beyond our present imagination. That is what is set before us. And that is such a glorious goal, that we should be able to so run that the obtaining of that prize will overcome every obstacle. Rudyard Kipling said, spoke in his poem If about those who can go on when there is nothing left within you except the will which says go on. But that is not how we run the Christian race. We are not running on empty. We are not simply willing ourselves along. What is set before us is eternal life. That salvation that the Lord Jesus Christ came to accomplish upon the cross. And he has set it before us so openly and so wonderfully that we know it is true. And we press toward the mark. And we desire that which is set before us. And we encourage one another as we go. And we look to those who have gone before. And we lay hold upon those means which the Lord has given to us so graciously, that we may be strengthened and helped as we run. For we know that this is a prize worth obtaining. And therefore, we set aside every weight of sin. We set aside all those things which would hold us back. We sever our ties with this present passing age. And we press on toward that prize. We run so as to obtain. May God give us grace so to run. Amen.